Well, it's great to gather in the house of the Lord again. I so appreciate God's hand upon us, and even pastorally as we prepare sermons, and it amazes me how we don't confer our notes, but yet the Holy Spirit seems to bring us on a similar path. And tonight I'm talking about generations, and I really so appreciated Pastor Ron's word this morning and about how we are in our inheritance have cities and nations. I don't recommend texting in church, but I quickly texted my kids, I'm going to call our nation Hinkleland. So start claiming that nation, Hinkleland, if you didn't hear. Because I believe that God does have an inheritance for us. And tonight we're talking about both generations but inheritance and our role as a generation, that God put us in this time and this hour for a purpose. And that the longer I live, the older I get, the more I appreciate what God has entrusted us to do in the moments we have on this earth, that it really is a flash in the time and eternity of life. We have this little picture of a moment that we exist in this life, and the role that we have in the kingdom of God to share His life and His glory with those around us. And tonight I'm coming out of Hebrews 12, but just to kind of recap into Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is the book of faith. It talks about all the those that had gone before us, the patriarchs, and those that had passed before. And in Hebrews 11 and verse 39, it says, "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise." They did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us. That's us. God providing something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. These men and women of faith that went through time and history were there to preclude what God has for each one of us. And I think it's important for us to recognize, we look at Moses and Abraham and all these great forefathers, but they were limited in what they were to accomplish because Jesus hadn't come yet. And that his body and his church is there to be the fulfillment of what he set apart. And he says, therefore, in chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "We also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and we run." Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, we also, the people of faith, the men and women of faith that are planted in the earth in this generation, and in this time, in this territory, I just so appreciate it. This sermon has been brewing for a few weeks, and one of the spiritual fathers in my life went to be with the Lord a few weeks back, and it got me thinking about heritage and inheritance, and Hinkleland didn't just start this morning. As I look back, we are now in the sixth generation of Hinklemans in this province and in this country, which is an amazing thing to look back and realize the heritage of those that have gone before us. I was a late bloomer in my family. I was born to a father who was 50 years old. I didn't know any of, I only knew one of my grandparents. Didn't know my great-grandparents, but those great-grandparents in the 1800s, which seems like an eternity ago, looked to a new land to establish it. And they had gone back centuries before and had walked with the Lord and had walked with a passion to be missionaries and to equip missionaries to come into this new land. And so my great-great-grandfather came here in 1870-something and built a farm. And as he realized, and they established just east and south of the city here, and they established the community, and God had blessed them financially so that they were able to build the first church, and they financed the first pastor coming over, and they started the little community, the little church there. And it grew and it went and started a heritage in this community. And I realized, you know, not knowing any of these things, but realizing, boy, someone has gone before to bring us to this place. And in your life, each of you have had a heritage. And maybe your, you know, Christian heritage doesn't go back 6, 7, 8 generations. Maybe it's starting now. But that doesn't mean that it's not a place to start. That you are called to be a generation for now. Called for a generation to change a nation. Isaiah 58 and verse 11 says, "The Lord will guide you continually, and he will satisfy your soul in drought. He will strengthen your bones, and you will be like a watered garden. You will be like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And those from among you will rebuild or will build the old waste places. You will raise up the foundations of many generations, and you will be called the repairers of the breach and the restorers of the streets to dwell." If anything, I can impart tonight to catch a bit of that kind of vision. Because we look at streets and we look at cities and we look at even a nation that at times seems broken in the bigger purposes of God, that we're seeming to run further from God than running to God. But there is a generation and there is a people that God is calling to be those who will restore the foundations. It says if the foundations are gone, what will the righteous do? And that we have a responsibility even within our own life and in our own generation to build those foundations. And there's certain foundations that are built within each one of us because of what has been passed on either spiritually or in the natural. And I believe God is calling us to something higher. Isaiah 51 and verse 7 says, "Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation." He says, "Awake. Generation, awake. Put on strength. O arm of the Lord, awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Are we not," and it says, "are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent?" See, we are called as the body of Christ. We are called as Jesus came to this earth and he imparted to his disciples and to that early church. And he gave them the Holy Spirit. And then it says, you know, he went to heaven. He's sitting on the throne of heaven now. And as the body of Christ, I realized this scripture just all of a sudden started to leap out at me. O arm of the Lord, awake. That we as the body are to be the strength of the Lord. We are that arm that reaches down into the earth. It's like Jacob's ladder, you know, the heaven coming down and ascending and descending. It's that arm of the Lord coming down and the arm of strength and the arm of power. And God has called each one of us to be the hands and the feet of the Lord, as it were, in the earth today. If it's not for this generation, who will it be? It was said by someone that, you know, it only takes one generation to lose the testimony of the Lord in the earth. It only takes one generation to not pick up where it's been left off. Now we understand that God can reach into any generation. But we have this opportunity as the arm of the Lord. But I believe it is to awake. Have you ever had your arm fall asleep? You know, you slept on it funny. And it's like, you're touching, but you just can't feel anything. There's a disconnection between the arm and the head. Well, sometimes I believe the church, if we get disconnected from the head, you know, we're an arm, but we're not feeling. the way we should feel. We're not touching the way we should touch. We're not responding the way we should respond. And that's why it's so important to be tied in and to wake up. The arm that is asleep is useless. But the arm that is awake is hearing the command of the Lord, is hearing the command from the head, and is able to respond and to move through the earth as it was called to do. Now, in this context, it talks about Rahab, and Rahab in this definition was a mythological sea monster. And it when you take it through Scripture, and it's the picture of when the waters parted and consumed Egypt. And we pick it up in Isaiah 30 and verse 7. It says, and Rahab really is the picture of Egypt, which is the picture of the world, is the picture with man without God, man in his own strength. In Isaiah 30 and verse 7, if you want to turn there, it says, "For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. And therefore I have called her Rahab Hamshabeth." I have called her Rahab. The Egyptians' help is in vain and to no purpose. As the arm of the Lord, there's a limited amount we need to look to Egypt before we look to the Lord. In the New Revised Version, it says, "For Egypt's help is worthless and empty. Therefore, I have called her Rahab who sits still." The one who sits still. And I would encourage you that as the church, we are not called to sit still. I grew up in a church that sat very still. And it was very ordered, and you came in and you left at a certain time, and you could set your clock by it. If the Holy Spirit showed up a minute later, you missed them, because you were out the door in the parking lot and going down Sunday afternoon lunch. And there was a great tradition in that church. The history was amazing. It goes back to the 1400s, one of the first reforming churches, one of the missionary churches. They sent 80% of their church body went into the world in missions. But the time then, the arm was asleep. My most thrilling time was sliding under the pews on the clear floor and see how far we could get. My friends, after church, we'd just see how far. I think we got up to 6 or 7 pews. Nobody sat in the front row. The front row, and maybe this is your experience, this is my experience growing up in the church. The front row was 11 rows back. You filled from the back to the front. And it was interesting to me because as I grew in the Lord and learned really what church, I believe, was meant to be, where the Holy Spirit was active, I never left the front row. I'm sorry for all of you, but I have never left the front row till I got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Because I want to be there in the front ready. And that doesn't mean if you're in the back row, you're not ready. But when you grow up in a tradition, we need to be ready to go. There were certain people in that church, you could set the clock by when they fell asleep. It was about 2 minutes after the introduction of the sermon. And on. And I understand the rest that we have in the Spirit, but I don't know if that's the time to rest. And it's important for us to understand what we are called to, because it only takes one generation of a sleeping church and the nation begins to fall. The nation begins to turn. See, I believe part of it is we've lost our passion for the nation, for what God has called us to nations, to change nations. Jesus came to the earth for a purpose. He probably could have done it all from heaven, but he said, no, there's a purpose for the earth. There's a purpose for time and existence. When we get to eternity, or get to heaven, you know, our time at earth is going to seem inconsequential, but it's very important. Because without that commitment to Jesus Christ, without that moment where we say, Lord, be my Savior, eternity is impossible. And although we are here for a drop in the bucket, and sometimes it seems insignificant, what we do, I believe, in the earth for this moment in time sets us in our spiritual heritage and our spiritual destiny. The Message translates Isaiah 30, verse 7. As Egypt is all show, no substance, and my name for her is a toothless dragon. How apropos. Revelation 12 and verse 10 says, Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren who accuses them before God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life until death. I don't think that's a picture of heaven. I have my personal conviction that was a picture of heaven earlier in history. And the dragon, the enemy, was thrown down. And the only way we overcome him is through the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and they did not love their life to death. It's the picture of what we battle every day, what we face as this generation, what you face in your walk. And that's why it's so important to walk as you should in this life, that we have an enemy, and it's a toothless dragon. I understand, but it is still a dragon. You know, he can throw accusations, he can throw, and to me, if the enemy gets the church to just sit still and do nothing, he's accomplished it. I don't know that he can destroy it, but if he can stop it from doing what it was called to do, he's accomplished what he desires. You know, a dragon looks scary. I know Disney's made it more fun, but when you think about a dragon and a picture of a dragon, you know, the fire and the fierceness, but if he's toothless, it means he has no real bite. He has no way of destroying you. And all he can do is like it says of Egypt, he's all show but no substance. But if we are afraid of the show, if we are afraid of that, we will hold ourselves back and not walk into the inheritance that God has for us. And I so appreciate and I believe that God is calling us as a generation to no longer be afraid of the toothless dragon, but to begin to walk in the fullness that Jesus Christ accomplished on that cross when he says they will overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. How do you overcome by the blood of the Lamb? Because you know what Jesus Christ has done for you. And that you are a child of God now. That you have an inheritance in Him. It's not about you, it's about Him and what He has accomplished in your life through Him. By the word of their testimony, if the word is not in your testimony, you will not be able to overcome the enemy. The word needs to be in your testimony. It's not just about what we know, but it's what we say, how we believe, how we walk. I need to know that the Lord is with me. And they didn't love their life even to death. Revelation 12 and verse 17 says, The dragon was enraged with the woman. And he went to make war with her. And with the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandment of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? The enemy is at war with the woman, the bride of Christ. See, Jesus defeated. And if the enemy can just go to war with the bride, And that, to me, shows us how significant the church is in the earth. The church is not something to attend. The church is not something to shuttle under the pews. The church is not something just to... The church is alive. The church is you. The church is people. The church is walking with the Holy Spirit. The church is being in the Word. The church is alive. Psalm 22 and verse 27 says, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship, and those who go down to the dust shall bow before him. Even he who cannot keep himself alive, a posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation, and they will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this." Lamentations 5:19 says, "You, O Lord, remain forever, your throne from generation to generation. How great are his signs," is Daniel 4 and verse 3, "and how mighty his wonder. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion, his rule, is from generation to generation." That God rules today just like he ruled yesterday, just like he ruled the day before that, just like he ruled the century before that. That there isn't a generation that God is not desiring to rule in the earth. Is there a generation that will rise, will awake? 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen generation." You are a chosen. Sometimes we need to read Scripture. Sometimes we read it, but we don't really read it. You are. I wish I could come right down there and look you in the eyes. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. That's who you are. And this is the why. That is important. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You who once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. In Hebrews 11 and verse 3, it's talking about faith, and he says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible." By faith, what you see now, who you are now, what got you to this place may not be as tangible and visible as you think. And that's what Hebrews 11 starts to talk about. All these people, all these generations that have gone before, these men of faith, they were there for a purpose to bring us to this place in this hour. They aren't just nice Bible stories, but they're to prepare you to fight the dragon, to fight what God is calling you to now. To have victory over those battles, to have victory over sin, to have victory over those generational things that maybe you've inherited. Because there is a place where a generation rises up in the victory and the power of the Lord. Thank you, whoever clapped. That deserved a little more clapping, not because of me, but because of what was said. Is there a generation that will rise? I had a glimpse of this in my recent years. Because sometimes we don't really realize the hand of the Lord in our own history and destiny. And as I contemplated my uncle moving on with the Lord, I realized there was really probably two very significant people in my life that outside of God's hand moving outside of people, I don't know that I would be in this place without them. And their understanding of the role they had in spiritual walk and spiritual life. And one I knew very well, which was my uncle, and one I barely knew, which was my grandma. And it was interesting because I grew up, like I said, my dad was 50 years old. My grandma was in her 70s when I was born. I barely knew her. She had, you know, she'd been a widow for 30 years, I think, at that point, somewhere in there. You know, she was a tough old German farmer. And I didn't know much about my grandma. I just know she told you the way it was, if you liked it or not. And she had good candy and lousy food. Because she lived in this little nursing home, and I'd go visit her, and we had to eat their food. And I was like, oh, why do you live in this, grandma? Everything was mashed. But I guess when you get to that age, that's something to look forward to. So I knew very little of my grandma Hinkleman other than, you know, the odd visit. And as I walked with the Lord, and when I on my 20th birthday, I was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. I went through my whole teen years. I walked away from the Lord, came back to the Lord. My uncle was instrumental. My uncle was there baptizing me on my 20th birthday. And as he spoke, he said he took me down in the water, but he didn't bring me back up. It was like the Holy Spirit just catapulted me out of the water. And I mean, that's his testimony. I don't know if it was the truth or not, but I know that it was a miraculous filling of the Holy Spirit. And it catapulted me into my 20s. And as I walked through that time in history, and they were both prayer warriors. My uncle, I lived with them at that point, and 4:30 in the morning was his traditional wake up, and he would be praying for 2-3 hours in the morning. And he wasn't in the natural sense, he wasn't that impressive. He was sort of an accountant. He'd go to work every day, but in the spirit, he did many things. He wasn't a great preacher. But in the spirit, I believe he moved mountains. And my spiritual heritage, I realized, you know, I grew up in religious church. And at that time in that area, to be spirit-filled was, you were pretty much a cult. And I can remember my uncle having to battle with his sisters and brothers, them trying to talk him out of this. And to, you know, and basically they got to a point where he was just written out of the family. Because he was just that weird side of Christendom. And I mean, many of you don't understand that because you didn't walk in that time. But that time, it was controversial to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he stood his ground, and he was faithful, and he walked with the Lord. And I came in, and it was very difficult for the rest of my family because my dad was kind of the spiritual patriarch of their religious circle. And for his son to get filled with the Spirit and be in his uncle's church, all of a sudden it rocked my dad's world. He's like, I think I might need to look at this a little differently. Now, I don't really think my dad ever got filled with the Holy Spirit, but he definitely was open to what was happening because he saw the change. And you see, sometimes when we walk in life, we walk through different battles, and what I'm really here to speak about is the things that we don't see, but yet that are happening. Because for me, it was such an... I grew up here. I lived here. God moved me into Vancouver. I played hockey with their sons. That's how... It was so natural, but yet it was so spiritual. And God convicted me and brought me into that. And I walked in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I can't remember the time when I started thinking about my grandma. And I realized it was somewhere in that Holy Spirit walk, I realized my grandma was filled with the Holy Spirit. She had left the family church. She'd left the religion, and she hung out at Central Tab, which is one of the biggest, I think it's Central Tab, right? One of the biggest Pentecostal churches in Edmonton. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, my grandma, you know, she used to just sit there in the home and mutter away, and I'm like, she was speaking in tongues. And I didn't know it. And my grandma, she had walked through so many, and sorry to hold share stories, but I think sometimes we need to see men and women of faith in our time and how it comes together. And I hope you can bear with me with this. But, you know, my grandma, she moved right across the street from the church so that she could just walk. And this was literally in her 70s, 80s. She'd walk across the street, and she'd be there. I didn't learn much of this until way later through other people. But she would walk across the church, and she would be there at 4:30, 5:30 in the morning praying. She was one of those old, you know, I'm pretty sure back in those days, all the grandmas had blue hair. And, you know, there was blue hair, and if some of you that are really old, you know what I'm talking about. But I'm sure she was one of those grandmas back in the corner, and she would support young missionaries, and young people would come, and she was there and just sending them out. And I believe that for those who are generation changers and impactors, and they don't necessarily understand all that's going on, but they're faithful. They're faithful to the Lord. And so, point number one, the rest of the sermon's going to go quite quickly. Because in Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. You see, there is a greater cloud of witnesses in this room. There are grandmas in this room that are changing generations. And the first point in changing a generation is those who are faithful. Psalm 12 and verse 1 says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear among the sons of men. In Proverbs 13 and verse 17, it says, a wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. Proverbs 20 and verse 6 says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? 1 Corinthians 4 and 2, it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Those who are faithful, you know, every Sunday, every whatever day they had prayer, grandma was there. And it was interesting to me because I didn't know any of this when I was young. I just knew she lived in that little home and she'd walk, you know, it's close to her church. And one day, somewhere in time, she was would have been into her 80s. As she was walking across the street, a drunk driver hit her and broke her hip. And so she, from that point on, you know, went through all of that, touched, you know, and there's a resilience. So point number two is resilience. Sorry, it's people of prayer. People of prayer are resilient. But there's a resilience. There's a tenacity. And so for this 80-year-old lady, she just fought through. She kept in her walker, and then she'd walk herself across that next year to church with her walker. But she was faithful. She would stick it through. A year later, almost to the day, James 1 and verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. A year later, almost to the day, she was hit by a drunk driver. Same intersection, same walking to church to prayer. And what I was told, and I can't remember, it was from her talking in the family. She was dragged a block and a half under that car. 80-year-old woman. And she told this story, and hopefully this isn't too graphic, but her head would hit the bottom of the car and would hit the pavement. She's conscious, bottom of the car, and she got to a point, she's like, I don't know if I can go much further. And I was like, and as I thought about this and as I prepared, if you know 107th and 107th where Central Tab is, she was dragged a block and a half is through that graveyard. And it was interesting to me because I thought, how many people would have given up somewhere along there? And here's Grandma, boom, boom, going to keep hanging on. Went through the grave, came to the other side. She survived. Another broken hip, another surgeries. And she kept praying. She kept standing with the Lord for another probably 12 years. She died in 1992. She was 97 years old. I lived in Vancouver. I didn't even understand or know a lot of what had happened. And so when I look, I feel terrible, but I had to actually research this on her, that she died in 1992. I was married in 1992. That I had a grandma who had been praying, and I know she was praying for a generation. And I can remember her talking to my parents, going, you know, why hasn't God taken me? Here I am. I can't. She was blind. She couldn't walk. She just sat in that nursing home, mumbling in the spirit. But I believe that there was a spiritual inheritance that was being birthed over that time. And that as God began to build in me, and this was my personal story, and the only reason we don't understand what's going on in the visible. She just felt like she was just hanging on to wait for the Lord. But I know she was sending. And the reason I know it, I'm going to close with this because I'm out of time. When we started, we planted a church some 20 years ago. And I have zero singing ability. And I didn't have a worse, my wife's not any better. She'll admit it. Don't know where our kids got it from, but it wasn't us. And as life goes, you know, you become, as parents, the friends of your kids' friends. And so our daughter and her school daughter friend from school, we got to know the parents and we got to know, and then we found out, well, they were worship leaders and da-da-da-da-da. And as the story went, and so when we started to plant this church, we began to see how God was bringing things together. And so us as two couples is, okay, well, we have a worship leader and we have a pastor. And so we're going to plant this church. And as they went to their parents, they came from Calgary. They had grown up in Calgary. And as she told her mom, we're going to start this church with Craig Hinkleman. And her mom kind of looked at her funny. She says, you should know that name. And Cheryl looked at her and said, what? Well, Grandma Hinkleman. So my grandma, she had three boys and then adopted five girls and had multiple foster children. She was a mother of nations. While our worship leader's grandfather was one of my grandmother's foster kids. And he was too old to be adopted, otherwise he would be. And so they began to tell me about Grandma Hinkleman. And I found out the heritage that was there, that Grandma Hinkleman was so spiritually strong and powerful in the spirit. And to look at two things that come together in the visible that have been birthed in the invisible. And it's amazing to see, and you realize how God's hand is so intricately involved in our lives. And, you know, Grandma was tough. And the one story they told about me, they were farmers and they had, you know, to me it would be picturing the oil rig guys now, but they would have harvesting crews come in. And these rough, burly guys that would come in to do the harvest, this is in the 30s, 20s and 30s. you know, just like the oil rig guys. But he says, you know, Grandma Hinkleman, you didn't eat unless you prayed. And you didn't pray unless you were on your knees. And so she'd make all these old, burly, smoking, drinking, crazy guys. They had to get on their knees, and Grandma Hinkleman made them. You're going to eat my food, you're going to pray to my God. And many of those young men, and he was one of them, got saved on their knees before Grandma Hinkleman. And we don't realize the generation, the strength, the power that goes before us. We don't understand the little things that we do that can change a multitude of generations. And that's only one story, one thing, one happened. And I had so many people that visited that church and said, oh, I knew your Grandma Hinkleman. And they told me stuff I didn't know. The prayer warrior she was, all those different things. There's a resilience in people that change generations. There's a power of prayer in people that change generations. You can come, Pastor Mark. In Acts 11 and 36, let me start by saying they laid down their life. It says of David that after he served his own generation by the will of God, he fell asleep and was buried with his fathers. That those that change generations serve their generation. And as we close tonight, I want to encourage each one of you, because maybe you're the first generation. Or maybe you're the sixth generation. Whatever it is, it only takes one generation. It only takes one grandma to start a church. And I realize how much, and you understand, God has a lot to do with this, but He entrusts us with His purposes and His will to change history. And so if you'll rise tonight, I want to, as I close, I just want to encourage you, and maybe tonight you need to come to the altar. Say, Lord, I need to renew my vow. To be one who will change a generation, to be one who will stand up for the Lord, to one who will be faithful. See, a faithful life doesn't start when you're 80. It's recognized when you're 80. Faithful life starts when you're 20. It's the moment you walk out that door. It's the moment you make the next decision. Every moment we make decisions to be faithful, to stand with the Lord, to stand against the enemy, to walk with God. Every decision we make, we decide, are we going to be a people of prayer, or are we going to be a people in the back row? Sorry for you in the back row. Are we going to be a people of power? Are we going to be a people resilient to the toothless dragon when he comes and brings accusation? Are we going to be the ones who restore the streets to dwell? Are we going to be one, when it's all done, saying, he served his generation by the will of God, and then he fell asleep? Lord, I thank you for church. I thank you for your body. I thank you for your arm, oh God, that reaches down and touches us. And Lord, tonight as we just stand here as the generation in this time and in this hour, that Lord, you would inspire us by those that have gone before us, God. That we do make a difference. Every decision, every prayer, every moment, we make a difference. And that, Lord, tonight, even as we go from this place, I pray we would be inspired by those that have gone before us. Those men and women of faith that we aren't unworthy to tie their shoes, but yet they've gone before us and they've laid a foundation even in this nation, O God. And that, Lord, I pray you'd inspire the next generation. Lord, as they look at the inheritance they have from those that have gone before, those that have paid a price, and when it's a decision to pay that price again, that they would find you worthy. And Lord, like you wrote in 2 Timothy, it says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also." The Lord, you would inspire this generation to train others, to stand for others, to pray for others. And Lord, as we go from here, that Lord, the weight of what you have called us to do would propel us into the calling and the will of God you have for each one of us. And so, Lord, I pray tonight you would bless this church. You would bless this body. You would bless these pastors. You would bless the leaders. You would bless the people in the front row and all of you in the back row. That, Lord, there would be a generation that changes nations. Amen. Amen. Be blessed. Go with God. Make a difference. Amen.